Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Prayer is the answer for overcoming anxiety. It is the trigger, right? However, I think that we ought to use this verse not only as a trigger, but we ought to use it as a preemptive strike. Because we all know that there's anxiety in our futures. We all know something's going to happen that's going to give us anxiety. Why don't we start to make prayer about everything in our lives a regular part of our lives, knowing that I'm going to have anxiety about it, so why don't I do a preemptive strike?
We know that God wants us to take our burdens to Him, like the scripture says, to cast our anxieties on Him. Yet we still spend too much time worrying, wondering what we're going to do about this problem or that question, instead of getting on our knees and immediately taking it before His throne. Worried and anxious about something? May prayer be the first thing you do. With a well-known and powerful passage from Philippians chapter 4, here is Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, we are thankful for the time that we can gather together and open up our Bibles and hear from You. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would now fall upon us, that we would be taught by You, that we would hear what it is that You want to say to us through this passage. And again, we approach it with such confidence because You have said that Your word will not return back void, but it will accomplish that which You have sent it out to accomplish. And so today we study it believing that You have a purpose for this passage. And we thank You for this. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Today we're going to be looking at anxiety and more specifically, how to deal with anxiety. A couple of verses before this, in verse 4 of the book of Philippians, Paul had said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And in a way of just kind of going back over that again, in a way of review, you remember that we talked about how Paul didn't say rejoice, make sure you're a happy person, rejoice in everything, because we can't rejoice in everything, we can rejoice in the Lord. Circumstances change, people change, difficulties come and go within our lives, but we can rejoice in the Lord. Now, it's interesting, doctors and studies from universities will tell us that a person that is prone to be joyous, they don't use that term, by the way, it seems Christians use that term a lot more, but a person who is prone to laugh and just have more fun in life is the way that the studies will put it, is a person that's prone to be more healthy. Did you know that? Study after study after study has revealed that a person who is happier is a person that generally overall is healthier. Doesn't mean 100%, but in general. Also, on the opposite end of that scale, a person who is anxious and fearful or stressed is an unhealthy person. And we know that stress affects our bodies, right? If you have a bad ticker, you know that above all because your doctor says to you regularly, you got to chill out. If you don't chill out, your heart's not going to be able to take it. Your blood pressure is going to go through the ceiling. So you got to settle down. You can't be over anxious. Well, it's interesting to me that in Philippians chapter 4, he talks about rejoicing and the opposite side of that, he deals with anxiety. I don't think that Paul has your physical health in mind at all. I think just as being a joyous person in the Lord will make you, it has a tendency to make you more healthy and because it releases that stress, and being stressful has a tendency to make you less healthy, spiritually the same thing is true. When you are one who rejoices in the Lord and is thankful for all God's done for you, spiritually you are strong and you are healthy. If you are a person that is caught up in anxiety and fear and stress, then spiritually, you're going to have a tendency to be a person that's not healthy. And that's what Paul is worried about here. So today, we want to talk about how to handle anxiety. And I wonder if there's anybody in this room who could say, "I never deal with anxiety. This particular study's not for me. I can sleep during this one." I don't think so. I think everybody in this room is going to have to stay awake. Because we all have had anxiety. We've all gone to bed at night and had our minds turn on and begin to think about things that worry us. We all have been overwhelmed by something. We all have been stressed. And Paul is dealing, as I said, not with the physical, although it helps that, but he's dealing with the spiritual. He wants us to be men and women who are joyful and men and women that are not caught up in anxiety. Now let's talk for a moment, briefly, about mental disorders. specifically anxiety disorders, panic attacks, chronic anxiety, which doctors will tell us is not a result of circumstances that are happening in people's lives, but it is a result of a physical malfunction in the mind, in the brain, in the actual brain itself, that something malfunctions and causes someone to panic. I have no doubt that there's some of you in this room that are dealing with panic attacks, or you've had them in the past and you know what they are about. Maybe you have some other kind of anxiety disorder, and I am, for the sake of my colleagues, ashamed to say that there are pastors, sometimes even Calvary Chapel pastors, who have said there is no such thing as a mental disorder. And I want to say to you, strongly as I can, that I disagree with them 100%. Just as your heart could go bad, and some of you guys may have a pacemaker, you may have stents in your heart, you may be on some kind of a drug that causes your veins not to hold as much cholesterol, right? Just as your heart can go bad, or your kidney can go bad, or your liver can go bad, and you've got to do special things or be on special kind of medication, the brain is the most complex organ that we have. It's so complex, doctors don't even understand it. We can stick it in MRIs. We can light it up. We can make people think about different things and see that there's different parts of the brain where there's activity. Did you know that? When you do a math problem, a certain part of your brain calculates that math problem. Now you might go, well, maybe that's why I can't do math. Maybe I don't have that part of the brain. Maybe I need to tell my math teacher, I just don't have that part of the brain. It just doesn't exist. When you are emotional and you're crying, another part of your brain is stimulated. Isn't that interesting? Now also, in the normal function of a normal brain, there are all kinds of chemicals that are released throughout the day. If you are emotional, there's certain chemicals that are released with that. When you're sleeping, there's certain chemicals that are released with that. When you're relaxed, there's certain chemicals that are released. When you're uptight, there's certain chemicals that are released. There is an abnormal, I would be saying you have an abnormal brain, I understand, sorry to put it that way, but there is an abnormal sense where your body releases chemicals when nothing is happening. In other words, if you would have adrenaline that would be pumped into your body because of a situation that would merit it, there are some people that have adrenaline pumped into their body when the situation doesn't merit it. Or there are some people that have the brain flood those chemicals for emotion when there's no reason for them to be emotional. Or it floods their brain with serotonin, or it deprives their brain of serotonin. And sometimes drug use affects that. I'm not going to say sometimes. Meth, crack, there's several other drugs that stop the flow of those chemicals into the brain. And some of you guys, because of previous use with drugs, have affected the way your brain responds to those things. And it has created some anxiety disorders. And you may be dealing with an anxiety disorder because of some decisions that you made when you were younger in life. I just wanted to say all that because I don't want you to be condemned if you are dealing with some kind of a chronic or physical disorder. I want to say, understand. We understand. We're not judging you. We're not judging you any more than we would judge somebody here that has some kind of a heart problem or somebody that has some kind of a kidney problem. We understand that it's a physical problem. Now, in saying that, I am also not saying that this verse isn't for you. I'm not saying, oh, well, you know, you have an anxiety disorder. You're on your own. I think that this verse is more effective for you than it is for me. Well, that's saying I don't have an anxiety disorder or mental disorder, which you may have a different opinion. But nevertheless, you understand what I'm saying. For someone that's struggling with anxiety, whatever that anxiety is from, or whether it is a physical reason for that anxiety or not, these verses become more important for that person. God's word is still incredibly relevant in your life. I also need to say this. I believe that, well, especially when it comes to depression, there are circumstances that bring depression into our lives. And then sometimes there's depression that happens because of whatever physical reasons that it happens. Doctors are quick to treat depression without trying to, first of all, figure out whether or not there's a reason for that depression. If you are on some kind of medication for depression and you have not sat down and talked to somebody about what might be causing your depression, then I think you are premature. I'm not telling you to stop taking your medication, okay? If you have a mental disorder, stay on your medication. good thing, all right? But I am telling you that if you are on medication because of depression, if a doctor's put you on medication because of depression, I'm just asking you this question, simple question. Have you looked at the events in your life, and is your depression situational? And if it is, then maybe you're on drugs when you don't need to be. You may be on drugs because it is physical and not situational, but if it is because of results, sometimes it's easier for a doctor to go, well, you're depressed. And when you tell them, well, this is happening, that's happening. Now, rather than dealing with those issues, they quickly go to the drugs because the drugs provide some relief. And you may quickly take it because you want some relief. But if it's situational, then you need to deal with it because of situations that have arisen within your life. All right? Hopefully there's clarity there. I'm looking for some clarity from you guys. Yes. Understanding? No. Have I confused you more? I hope not. I needed to say those things because I get very, very angry. I shouldn't get so mad, but I do when I hear a pastor say, there's no such thing as mental disorder. I think how incredibly unthoughtful that is towards someone who's struggling with these things. And when they tell people to stop taking their drugs from the pulpit, I think it's entirely irresponsible. I think it's as irresponsible as telling somebody to stop taking your heart medicine. I think it's that irresponsible. And I wanted to go over those things, obviously. However, this is for everybody. It's for all of us, anxiety disorder or not. I want to start in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6, because I wanted you and I to get a sense about what Jesus has to say about worry before we get over to what Paul has to say about worry. Jesus taught about worry, and worry is interesting. We oftentimes worry about things that we can't change. They're out of our control. And it's been said that worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Somebody once said, I think it was, who wrote Tom Sawyer?
Mark Twain,
okay? I've spent most of my life worrying about things, most of which have never happened to me. All right? And that's really true. Worry is a waste of time most of the time. So listen to what Jesus says about worry. Therefore, verse 25 of Matthew 6, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Now, I love that direct statement. That's a lot easier said than done, isn't it? Don't worry. Oh, okay. That's like telling some people, don't be 6 foot tall. Really can't help you. Unless you want to chop a couple feet off me, it's really not going to be able to do that. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He tells us why we're not to worry and actually gives us direction to help us in our worry. He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. We could say that that's the way the ungodly live. The ungodly are just worrying about what they're going to eat, drink, wear, their house, making the house payments. That's what they're living for. That's how people in this world live. And if you as a Christian are living that way, then you need to stop. It's not how we as Christians are supposed to live. How are we supposed to live? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. In other words, God says, I want to recruit you. I want you to become an ambassador to this world for me, and if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and righteousness, then I'll take care of everything else for you. It's like if you were hired by the President of the United States to be an ambassador to, let's just say, China. They would pick up your bill for living in China. They wouldn't send you over to China and say, you're an ambassador of the United States, now you worry about where you're going to live. You worry about your food. They take care of all your food, they give you a place to stay, and they pay you on top of all of that. They take care of everything if you're an ambassador. It's a pretty good gig if you can get it, because they take care of it all. Now, God sends you out as an ambassador for the kingdom of God. And if you will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God says, I'll pick up the tab on everything else. I'll take care of it all from there on out. So you don't got to worry about those things. So as Christians, we're not to be caught up in, got to pay my bill, got to get that rent paid, got to pay that gas bill. We're just to seek first the kingdom of God and let God take care of everything else. pretty tremendous passage. Now we come over to Philippians chapter 4, and we see that Paul, very much like Jesus, starts this in the same way. Remember, Jesus said, don't worry about your life. Now, Paul says, be anxious for nothing. There in verse 6 of chapter 4. You got it? Be anxious for nothing. Again, it's a lot easier said than done, isn't it? Just to say, be anxious for nothing. Well, wait a minute. For nothing? That's right. Be anxious for nothing. That's why this passage is for everybody that is in here. Because unless you're a liar, you're anxious about some things. You become anxious about things. It's a part of what we go through. It's a part of what we face. The person would say, not me. I'm so spiritual. I never have any anxiety. Shut up. We know that that's not true. We all face it. It says, be anxious for nothing. And so if you are anxious at all, well, what he gives us on how to handle anxiety is for you. Here's what he says. Be anxious for nothing, but everything in prayer. He uses prayer as the key or the trigger from anxiety. If I feel anxiety in my life, then I am to pray, and so that's the trigger. When I go to bed, and this has happened to me, I don't know how many times, literally in the thousands of times. I've gone to bed at night, my mind has begun to work. Isn't that a crazy thing? You're sitting out in the living room with your family. I'll be sitting out in the living room with my wife, And pretty soon she'll say, why don't you just go to bed? You're like a lump on the log. You're like no good to anybody here. What are you doing? Don't tell her that I said that she was no good to anybody. And then I'll go to bed. I'm tired. I wasn't thinking about anything before. I was just sitting there like a lump on the log. I'm tired. I want to go to bed. So I go to bed, and what happens? You guys have had it happen, right? Boom. Click, 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 click. The mind starts going. And the next thing you know, you're worried about this or that. There was even a time in my life when I put a pad by my bed where I would write down things I had to take care of. Because I wouldn't think about what I had to take care of until I laid down in bed. Now I'm trying to rest. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to do this. I got to do that. So I started writing them down. The thing is, it didn't really work for as far as getting rid of those particular thoughts. Instead, it becomes a trigger for me. Oh, I'm anxious. I need to pray. And so I begin to pray. Now, I think that that's how this verse is to be used. I think God wants us to have it as a trigger. When you are anxious, you need to pray. That is what is going to help you get over this anxiety. Prayer is the answer for overcoming anxiety. It is the trigger, right? However, I think that we ought to use this verse not only as a trigger, but we ought to use it as a preemptive strike. Because we all know that there's anxiety in our futures. We all know something's going to happen that's going to give us anxiety. Why don't we start to make prayer about everything in our lives a regular part of our lives, knowing that I'm going to have anxiety about it, so why don't I do a preemptive strike? Now, let's talk about prayer for a moment. When he says, be anxious for nothing, but everything in prayer, first of all, he's talking about that interaction with God, which is a two-way street. He's talking about prayer, whereby which I talk to God and God talks to me. Oftentimes when we say prayer, what we think about is us talking to God. For example, I'll say at the beginning of every service, I am as predictable as I can possibly be. Whoever's leading worship will say, go ahead and be seated. And then I say, pray with me, would you? Right? And then what do? I talk. Blah, 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 blah. I'm talking to God. But that's not all that prayer is. Prayer is God talking to me. And the Bible even says, be silent and know that he is God. Another place it says, be still before the Lord. When's the last time you just sat down and said, you know what, God, I don't have an agenda today. Whatever you want to say to me, just speak to me. When's the last time that you've read your Bible just saying, Lord, I just want to hear from you. Sometimes we read our Bible because that's what I got to do. I got to get it done and I'm legalistic and I need to read my Bible. Instead of saying, Lord, speak to me. I was reading Proverbs 16 the other night, and as I picked up my iPad to start to read Proverbs 16, I felt the Lord say to me, I've got something special for you here. Something special just for you in this passage. So when I got my Bible and I got a pencil or a pen, a highlighter, and I sat down and started to read it, and then I started highlighting. The first verse I thought was it, because it says, man makes his plans and God directs his path. Oh, that's probably it. God's going to take me some direction I don't think it was going to go. And then the next, oh, that's it. No, that. Next thing I highlighted the whole chapter after I was all done. I wasn't quite sure exactly what it was. But I think that's the way we should read the Bible. I think we should read the Bible with that anticipation of God speaking to us. Now listen, if in prayer, if I say I'm anxious and now I pray, I'm now abiding in God and God is abiding in me, and then whatever I ask will be given to me, or whatever I desire will be given to me, right? That's what John 15 says. If I abide in him, then he abides in me. I ask whatever I desire and it will be given to me. Because if I pray and I have that interaction with God and God has that interaction with me, if I abide in Jesus and God's word abides in me, then my desires are going to be godly. Let's just say that there's someone here today who's a brand new Christian, you're a heroin addict. You just gave your life to Christ. And you hear that verse, you go, really? If I abide in Jesus and his words abide in you, then whatever you desire, you get. Well, I want heroin. I want heroin really bad. So I'm going to pray for heroin. God, I'm abiding in you and your words abide in me. Can I have heroin? God's going to say no to you. But what's going to happen in time is as you abide in him and his word abides in you, you're going to notice your desires begin to be godly. And now you stop asking for things he's saying no to. You say, every time I ask God for something, he says no. It's because you're asking him for things that you shouldn't be asking him for. As you change and your desires become godly, suddenly you find that instead of God saying no, 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 you begin to pray. You haven't even prayed yet. No. God, no. You're going to ask for something he's not going to give you. But your desires change and you begin to ask for things God wants to give you. God begins to say yes, because prayer changes us and we begin to see the things that God wants for us. Now he says, but in everything, and if you do have a highlighter or a pencil with you, then highlight the word everything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. Now the word supplication simply means asking. Everything by prayer, that interaction with God, abiding with him, that two-way street, God speaking to you, you speaking to him, but also supplication. That is, whatever I'm anxious about, I want to pray about. But that's not all, right? What does it say? But everything in prayer. So it means I begin to pray for it. So this trigger, I lay down in bed at night and I start to worry about my son. And trust me, the older your kids get, adult children give you more anxiety than new babies do. You lose sleep when they're new babies, but when they become adults, they give you more anxiety. I start to pray about my son because I'm worried about him, because I'm worried about some decisions that he's making. And so I start to pray for him. And now as I pray for him, God begins to move on behalf of my prayer. I begin to ask him for my son. And the reason that it brings peace in my life is not this supernatural kind of mystical, if you pray, you get peace. It's because God starts to move. Prayer changes people's destinies. I believe, as the Bible says, that I don't have in my life because I don't pray. And there are things that you don't have, according to the book of James, that God wants to give you because you haven't prayed. And there are things that God wants to do for your children that he's not doing because you haven't prayed. God moves in our children's lives in ways that he would not have normally moved when we pray. God moves in your life in a way that he would not normally move when I, as your pastor, pray for you, as I do. And when you pray for me, God moves in my life in a way he wouldn't have moved because you took time to pray for me. We reach out into each other's lives and bless one another by praying for each other. Prayer also changes your destiny. You can change your destiny by prayer. You can call out to God. You can change the destiny of the lives of people around you. You can change their destiny by prayer.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, We'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.